November the 1st at 6:30 p.m. And his presentation is called Climbing the Evolution or Creation Evolution Ladder, Which Side is More Stable? And so looking forward to that. We need to be in prayer about this outreach and ministry. And if you have this is going to be good for us as a church, obviously, as we learn and we sort of understand maybe even a little bit better what the Bible has to say about creation and why evolution simply is the biggest fairy tale that is out there. But it provides us an opportunity to invite folks without slandering what they believe or anything mean-spirited. We can say, look, come on out. And there's a gentleman here that's going to do a presentation and share some biblical truth and some scientific facts that demonstrate that God is creator of the universe. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those that are therein, something like that. And we know that that's true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe these things, but not everyone does. And we live in a world where many have been indoctrinated with the false teachings of evolution and all kinds of other false teachings. So it provides us with an opportunity to right some wrongs and to demonstrate or to present some truth. So Tom Tripp's going to be here. Keep him in your prayers as he travels. Pray that he stays healthy. Lots of viruses and sicknesses going on out there. And pray for safety as he travels. And if you're able to invite folks out, please do. They may be interested in coming to this one. It's a Friday night. It's informal. Starts at 6:30. There's a Q&A time following his presentation. And that's always interesting because it provides us an opportunity to either ask some questions about what he's presented, or often they will let us sort of go off. And maybe if we have some other questions, he may be able to answer as well. So keep that in mind for November the 1st, this coming Friday at 6:30. And I'm going to ask Al if you would go ahead and show that video here now, please.
Has science proven the Bible wrong?
Is creation and evolution a side issue?
Our ancestors understood origins by extrapolating from their own experience. How else could they have done it? Then science came along and taught us that we are not the measure of all things.
The simplest explanation is, there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate.
You and I are the product of billions, billions of years.
We share a common ancestor with chimpanzees.
This animal eventually became human.
I'm sorry, but if you don't understand that humans and monkeys came from a common ancestor...
single out evolution and act as if there's some kind of major scientific dispute, and in fact...
Evolution is a fact, not a theory.
Evolution is a fact. I mean,
that's right.
There's no question.
Evolution
about that.
Isn't an opinion, it's fact.
Evolution is scientific fact.
I'm sorry, I believe in evolution.
We lived in the ocean 200 million
that's
years
3 billion
ago.
Years.
8 million years ago,
we emerged from microbes and muck.
Good day, I'm Tom, and as you just saw, the Bible is under attack. Wherever we turn, we hear that evolution is a fact, and this causes confusion for many Christians. How do we understand those scriptures that describe creation? All people coming from Adam and Eve, a global flood, and so on. Is Genesis a book of legends, myths, and symbols, or is it the best history book ever written? How can we know that? I'm looking forward to sharing with you how the latest scientific discoveries really do support biblical history. Together, we'll answer questions you may have, such as, who was Cain's wife? How did Noah get all those animals on the ark? How do things like dinosaurs and the Ice Age fit into the biblical record? This event will not only encourage you in your faith, but it will also equip you to explain why you believe Christianity is true. It provides a wonderful opportunity to bring a friend or a family member who has drifted away from the church. What a gift to be able to encourage and equip someone else as a result of you being encouraged and equipped. Please cover this event in prayer. See you soon.
All right, thank you, gentlemen. So keep that in mind, keep it in prayer, and even pray for those that you invite out, that they would come. It's an important issue. It isn't a side topic, as the video stated, and as the video shows as well. We are inundated continuously. Day, I was talking with Larry the other day. He's like me. I like to watch these shows about, you know, the planet and animals and the sea life and all that kind of stuff. It's just relaxing for me, but it irritates me every time I hear millions and billions of years, and every time I hear them talk about, you know, evolution did this and evolution did that, I yell at the TV and say, God did this. God, it's all evidence that the Bible is true. And I remember having a conversation, I think I shared this already, with a couple of children out front, or young people out front, and they were only maybe 10, 11 years old, 9 or 10 years old, and I give them a gospel tract. They were out in front of the church, and I said, hey guys, I got something for you, and I give them the gospel tract, and one of the young men said, I don't believe in Jesus, I believe in evolution. And it struck me, I just was sort of shocked by that statement. I thought, wow, that's a profound statement. That scared me when I heard him say that. As a matter of fact, in the same town, we had Creation Ministries come to the church in that place, and I had sat with another pastor, and we chatted a little bit, and I said, look, we're having this fellow come, and he's going to share some things. It was a different fellow from Creation Ministries at that time. And I said, look, if you'd like, invite your church, and, you know, it should be interesting, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. And I did my little spiel as we had a cup of coffee together at a little restaurant, and he let me talk, and I could tell by the look on his face that he was trying to be gracious. But by the end of it, he said, well, actually, Tim, I don't believe Genesis the same way that you do. I don't take that story of creation literally. I do believe that God instigated some things, and evolution was part of that, and evolution kind of took over. And I was, again, shocked. And no wonder people are being led astray. If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, what's the point in believing the rest of the Bible? If God didn't create the heavens and the earth, then who cares? Why are we even here? You know, people have no hope. They have no reason to look forward to anything in the future. If we're just evolved from monkeys, then when we die, that's the end of it. We go to the ground, and there's no more after that. And what a sad, sad reality that would be if that was true. It is not true. We are eternal beings. God is creator. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He has created us. And He wants us to know that. So this isn't a side issue. It is foundational to the Word of God and to Christianity and our beliefs. God is creator. So it provides us a great opportunity, this presentation coming up, to share it with other people, share that truth. So anyway, keep it in your prayers, church, and looking forward to this event. This Friday night, 6:30. I'd like to do something a little different this evening. And if you have your Bible, when was the last time you done a sword drill? When was the last time you did one of those? We're not going to do a real long one, but let's get a little exercise. We'll get a little blood going tonight, and just for it's competitive. Oh, this should be fun. Okay, no, this is a no contact sword drill. Let me just say that, no contact. So if you would like to search the scriptures up, maybe you're shy and standing up and reading them. You don't have to. Just, you know, you can search for them, and if you find the scripture verse, you can be, you know, pleased with the fact that you beat everybody else, and you don't have to stand up. But if you would like to read it first, and you're the first one up, please do that. All right? So when you find the reference, I'll get you to stand up, and you can quote it, read it to us nice and loud. I may reiterate it as well. But just before we get into the message tonight, Psalm 73, I wanted to do this just to help lay a little bit of a foundation for what we're going to be talking about in Psalm 73. I went a little over time this morning, and I thought, you know, I'm going to try to wrap it up tonight on time, if not a couple of minutes early. I had a migraine all afternoon, but the migraine has gone, so I'm thankful for that. But the Advil has kind of hurt my stomach a little bit. So anyway, I need to get home and get some sleep here this evening. So I want to try not to be long tonight. But sword drill. All right? Are we ready? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you the reference. I'm going to give it twice, and then I'm going to say go. And the first one to stand and read, or if you're not able to stand, you just want to read, that's fine. Please do. All right? So are we ready? Here we go. The first reference is Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. Go. All right, that was a bit of a tie there, almost a three-way tie, but definitely a two-way tie. Philippians 4:11. Let me read it again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content. That's not always easy to do. Paul had to learn that. We have to learn that. Whether we have a lot or a little, we learn to be content, right? And godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. It's a good place to be. All right, well done. Darlene gets that one there. All right, here we go. The next one. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Go.
Pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall.
All right. Nancy's redeemed herself. She's no tie this time. I'm getting it. So again, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a crash, a fall. Right? If a man thinks he stands or thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We've got to be careful. Pride has a way of casting us down into destruction. All right, well done. So third one this evening. We're only going to do five altogether, but the third one this evening, switch it up a little bit. Mark 8:36. Mark 8:36.
Mark 8:36.
Go. Well done. Jennifer gets the third one, Mark 8:36. Let me read it once again. It says, "For what shall it profit a man, what good is it, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, isn't that a profound statement? What good is that? What good is it to gain the whole world, to have all the wealth and the riches and the fame and the notoriety and the popularity and everyone loves you and everything you've ever wanted you have and then some, but you're lost forever, separated from God in a place called hell, without his redemption, without his presence. Let me state this quickly as well. When we think of this place that the Bible does describe, this place called hell, which I believe and the Bible teaches is a real place that ultimately will be cast into another place referred to as a lake of fire, part of that is so frightening to me is the absence of the presence of God. You know, ultimately, people will get what they want, but they won't like it. To be separated from God from all of eternity, to be separated from hope, from light, and all of those sorts of things. So what profit? What good is it to have everything you've ever wanted if you don't know Christ, if you're not saved, if your soul is still lost? The Lord has promised to save us when we call out to Him. So, well done. Let's do one more. Thank you, Jennifer. We'll do Matthew chapter 6. Verse 20. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Go.
But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
All right. That's 2 points for Darlene. Uh-oh, we only got one left. She's in the lead. Verse 20 again says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Right? What good is it to have all of these treasures on earth that eventually are going to corrupt, that are going to rust or rot away, or others will take or steal from you. But we lay up treasures in heaven, and those treasures are eternal. Those treasures will last forever. And so there's a lot of hope there, and that's a promise that God gives to us. All right, we're going to do one more here. Last one, Proverbs chapter 49. No, I'm teasing. No, I forgot what chapter it was. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11, 21. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Go. Proverbs 11, 21. All right. That was also a good verse, though, Kathy. We got to use that one tonight. Brooke, can give her half your point, please. Sorry. Proverbs 11, 21. Though hand join in hand... Though, and this is referencing the camaraderie of the wicked, the strength of the wicked, those that stand opposed to righteousness, those that stand opposed to God, though they are happy with themselves, though they are joined together, they seem to be doing really well. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteousness shall be delivered. All right, well done. We're going to have to give it to Darlene tonight because she got two of the five. So well done. Thank you for participating in the sword drill this evening. And we're going somewhere with this. Psalm chapter 73, just for a few minutes this evening, if you would turn there. I'm going to pray and we'll take a look at a few things tonight. The Psalm of Asaph. Let me pray and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those who are gathered together in your presence, Father. Thank you for the love that we have for the scripture, that you have given us a love for your word. Thank you that it is true, that it is inerrant. Thank you that we can trust it, that it comforts us, encourages us, and directs us. Father, we just ask this evening in these few minutes as we take a look at this psalm that you would remind us of the hope we have in Christ, and that though the world may seem pleased with the way in which they do things, there's coming a day when those without Christ will see their folly. So God, we just ask, encourage us tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 73. Go ahead and turn there if you're not there yet. Sometimes as Christians, it can be frustrating, discouraging, and a little perplexing to look around, and especially if we're in a situation where we may be struggling, if we're in a situation where life might be hard for us. I think of a group of Christians in China many years ago, who, when it was even then much harder to have a Bible, but a group of Christians who no longer had just scraps of pieces of the Bible or pages of the Bible or pieces of the Bible that were copied, but they received a box of Bibles. And I remember watching this video. I don't know if anybody else has ever seen this or not. It's really riveting, and I, if you'd like to see it, I would encourage you. I'll try to find the link and send it to you. But there was a group of Chinese Christians. They were sitting in a small room, and there was a box in front of them. And all the video did was just showed what happened. There was no preaching, no speaking, but they just allowed the viewers to watch and observe these Christians open up this box and take out these Bibles. And it was amazing to me. They opened up the box, and each one just very slowly and graciously stepped up, and they took a Bible out, and there was weeping. You could hear people sort of sniffling, and they were sobbing quietly to themselves. They would take the Bible out of the box, smell the Bible, take the plastic off it, touch, feel the Bible, carefully open the Bible up, touch the pages while weeping, and each one would go and sit down and just sort of look through this Bible. They were so thankful that they had the Word of God. Not the word of a leader or of a supreme ruler or of a famous individual or of a rich man or of a poor man. They had the Word of God. And I remember thinking they really recognized the wealth and the value of the Scriptures. But those Christians were likely poorer than any of us have ever been or ever will be. Struggled just to make ends meet without any real hope for what was going to be coming in regards to food or money or prosperity except for what the Lord provided them. Not to mention the persecution that they would have received if the authorities had found out that they had the Word of God. But my point is this. Sometimes as Christians, we're in situations that are difficult, where we don't have very much, or we're struggling, we might be in poverty, and we look around and we see the wicked are so prosperous, and they seem to be doing so well, and they seem to be so proud and so arrogant about their wealth and about how they live and about their wickedness, and it seems a little unfair. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it so hard for us as those who are trusting in you, those who are praying to you, those who have your word, and yet we struggle? And sometimes we might become discouraged by that. Asaph, who was the organizer of music, the leader of music under David and also Solomon in the temple, he was prophetic in different ways. Psalm 50 is an interesting psalm, but here we see in Psalm 73, Asaph sort of spells out some of the difficulties he had in his own heart as he looked around and he saw the wicked around him and how well that they did. And sometimes I think we're tempted to do the same thing. And even if we're not tempted, we still look around and we wonder, Lord, why do the wicked do so well when the righteous seem to suffer so much? When those who have nothing are often trodden on or put down, and those who have so much are the ones that are stepping on them. And it seems unfair. Well, though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. And so we remember what the Bible says. What profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so we recognize, we understand as Christians where the real value is. To know Jesus Christ, to be born again. Folks, if you're here tonight and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in trouble. The Bible says that you are already separated from God, lost in sin, and every single one of us was in that situation. We were born in that state. We were born separated from God. We were born with a sin nature, and we needed to be redeemed and saved, and someone, somewhere, at some point shared the gospel with you and the gospel with me, and by God's drawing and leading and conviction, we realized our sin, we repented of it, and we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we are saved as believers. And I want that for everyone around me. If you're here tonight and you've never asked the Lord to forgive you for your sins and to save you, to be the Lord of your life, then I encourage you right off the bat to do that. And you can do that right where you sit. You can do that tonight when you go home. You can lay down on your pillow and you can just talk to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I see it in my life. I'm not perfect. But I believe your word. It says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then I can be saved. When I cry out to Him, I can be born again, a new creature, safe. I have eternal life, and nothing will then separate me from the love of God. And if you've never done that, let me encourage you to take a minute to do that, and don't waste another minute, because we're not guaranteed to have it. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you even. But make sure that you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you are saved, that doesn't mean that we're still not going to sometimes have questions as to why things sometimes don't seem to be fair or they seem to be a little unbalanced. Asaph had some of these struggles. Let's read, starting in verse 1, it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Let me pray. Father, again, please give us help tonight in these few minutes, that we would recognize how precious your word is to us, how wonderful it is that we can come into your presence and that we can be reminded and remember that we are saved and that those like we once were without Christ are in terrible danger. So, Father, help us as we take a look. In Jesus' name, amen. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such a one as are of a clean heart, Asaph says, and certainly that's true. He recognizes that God is good to Israel and God is good to those who are of a clean heart or a pure heart, those who are righteous. But Asaph says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. my steps had well nigh slipped. Ever almost slip? We all almost slip from time to time. Sometimes we do slip and fall. It doesn't feel nice when you fall. And I can remember one time I was in McQuaid's, just on the other side of Indian Mountain there. Yeah, you know where that is, Doug. I was living in Robbie Milburn's log house for a short season. And in behind his house, there's some hills there. He had lots of maple trees, and he had a sugar camp there. And up in the hills, I went for a walk one day with my dog and my gun. We were doing a little bit of hunting. And I made my way up this hill. And as I walked up it, I made sure to stay to the right side of the hill because the left side was covered in ice. And the right side had a little bit of rock and gravel and some dry ground there. So I made my way up to the top, and we went back to the deer stand, me and my dog, and I was just kind of snooping around seeing what was up there. On the way back, when I got to that same hill, for some reason I started down the icy part of the hill and just thought, well, I'll make my way over to the rocks and the stone here in a step or two. But I didn't get a chance. The moment I stepped on that icy spot, the whole way down, I was doing one of these. And my poor dog, he thought I was playing and trying to have fun with him, and he was getting under my feet. And as he's running beside me on the gravel down the hill, I'm slipping and sliding the whole way, thinking at any moment I'm going to fall. And I didn't. Somehow, those angels I mentioned this morning were beside me, and they were keeping me upright. But I think of that. Once you start to slip, it's hard to stop yourself. And the fall is scary, and it hurts. Asaph says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And I'm not talking about ice, neither is he. He was talking about looking around and seeing the wicked prosper. And he was kind of confused and perplexed by that, discouraged with his own difficulties. He started to slip, or he said, my steps had well nigh slipped or almost slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, sometimes we look around and we envy the wicked, or we're tempted to be jealous of those who have so much. They seem to be doing so well. They got it all together. And yet we know that they have rejected the Lord, or they don't have any interest in spiritual things or the Word of God. And so to be envious is not a right thing to be. To be jealous is not a good place to be. It says, envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But again, what profit is there if you don't know the Lord, if you lose your soul? Verse 4 goes on to say, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. He says, look, even when they die, they don't seem to have a lot of problems. There's no pain there. Bands means pain. Even their death seems to be better than those of the righteous. They die in peace, and things go well for them at the end. He says in verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You know, I've thought that different times. You look at those that stand opposed to God. Even in the video behind me tonight, there were many on there that we might look to and say, wow, they've got it so good. And yet they reject the truth of God's Word. They reject the Creator. They reject the words of God. And why is it that they have it so good? We say they're not in trouble like other men are. They're not plagued like we are. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Speaking of their pride and parading around, clothed in their own pride and wickedness. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know, sometimes you wonder as you wait, Lord, how can they continue to speak against you this way? And instead of succumbing to your judgment or succumbing to their sin and wickedness, they seem to avoid all of that. And they're arrogant about it. They brag about their wickedness. They brag about, they're braggadocious about the way that they oppose the things of the Lord God. And it's frustrating for us as we struggle looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord and wondering why it's so hard for us. Goes on to say in verse 10, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. That's a challenging little verse, but it speaks of even how sometimes the people of God are tempted to want to turn to the ways of the wicked. Well, it seems to be working for them, and there doesn't seem to be any consequences for them. And that sometimes is the most tempting part of it. Well, where is their trouble? Where is their consequence? We've heard about people who live their whole life in opposition to God, their whole life in defiance and rebellion of the King of Kings, and they have nothing but wealth and prosperity and peace and again, notoriety, and people seem to like them. They don't seem to have any problems at all. And what we have to remember is what Asaph reminds us of here in a few minutes, that those things eventually will come to an end. Goes on to say in verse 11, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. He says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So go, here I am trying to do the right thing. I've purified myself before God in vain. What good is it to do right things? God is not prospering me. You know, often we think in terms of right now. Hey, Lord, I get up this morning, and I spent time in your word, and I prayed. I asked you to bless my day and to use me and to grow me, and jumped in my car and got a speeding ticket on the way here, and hit the curb and got a flat tire, and I got to work, and my boss growled at me for something that I didn't do, and then I spilled coffee over my brand new white shirt, and when I got home, my wife didn't have supper, and then she yelled at me because I was hungry, and we got in a spat, and I just had an awful end of my day. And why? Why did all this happen? I want to serve and honor you. I started my day in a right way. I purified my heart, but it seems like it was all in vain. Nothing good is happening to me. We become envious of the wicked. So I should just do what they do. They don't seem to have these problems yet. And that's what we forget. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Boy, isn't that the truth? For some of us it is. For some of us it is true. There was a beggar who begged and ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus was his name. The rich man went to a place called hell. Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, paradise. You see, we sometimes forget about the end that's coming. In verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. Asaph says, look, I don't want to talk this way. You know, I don't want to encourage people to be envious of the wicked because I know that's not right. I don't want others to follow that poor example, but, you know, it's hard not to. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful to me. Too hard to think about. Too hard to accept. Lord, I just don't understand. I pray and I pray and I try and I try and I purify my heart and I read your word and I study and I go out and I try to live righteous, and no matter what I do, I trip and fall. No matter what I do, bad things happen to me and difficulties come, and I don't understand why it doesn't seem to happen to the wicked. They do everything against you, and yet they seem to do so well. Things seem to go so well for them. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And he's really bearing out his heart. And I believe he's doing it on all of our behalfs, at least in some points in our lives. We could all say the same thing that Asaph has said here. Then in verse 17, things start to change. Until. You know, sometimes what we need is perspective. Perspective changes things. And so now he has some perspective coming into the text. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You know, I used to think this way. Yes, I almost slipped. I almost said, you know what, Lord, I think I'm going to do it the world's way. They seem to be doing so well. Every time I try to purify my heart, it feels like I'm doing it in vain. Until I spent time in the Word of God. Until I went to the sanctuary and spent time in the presence of God. Until I reminded myself of the truth of God. This is just a season. It is just a short, small, little speck of time compared to eternity to come. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in the moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, there is no value in rejecting the Lord. It doesn't matter if you own everything in this whole world that is valuable. If you leave this world without Christ, the gold, the silver, the fame, and the fortune will mean nothing. I guarantee you, that rich man that all these years later, and I don't believe that was a parable. My opinion is that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of two individuals, and all of these years have gone by. And what did that rich man say when he was in hell? What did he say? He said two things very specifically. You know, have you ever wondered what people in hell would say to us if they could say? If they could open up the door and just yell something at us, what would they say? Well, we actually have some text that tells us. We're not going to turn to it, but I'm just referencing it. He said two things. One, I need a drop of water. Just one drop of water. He didn't ask for a swimming pool. He didn't ask for a bucket of ice. He just said, look, if I could just have one drop of water on my tongue, it would be so refreshing. It would be relief for me. But even that one drop of water, he couldn't get. And the second thing he said was this. Go and tell. Send someone to tell my brothers not to come to this place. Tell them I made a terrible mistake. I relished in my wealth. I relished in the gold and the silver of my life and the big burns that I had, but I rejected the most important thing, the salvation of my soul. And so we know what he would tell us. He would tell us, run to Christ. Run to hope. Don't be deceived. Don't envy the wicked. It is not worth it. And so Asaph remembers these things. As he enters into the house of God, he recognizes and remembers that they will be utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 20, is a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. I couldn't count how many times. I've had to be convicted, and the Lord has had to straighten my thinking out where I realize, Lord, I have so much more than I deserve. To be forgiven of all of my offenses against you, to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to be a joint heir with Jesus, to be destined for heaven, to have the promise of someday reigning with Christ, to have eternal life where there will be the richness of his grace forevermore. We have so much to be thankful for. We, the people of God, are wealthy. And the good news is that anyone can be. Anyone can come and drink from the fountain of life and be satisfied with the waters of the Lord Jesus Christ that he provides. Verse 22, he says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Even though sometimes we're a little bit stubborn, we're like a beast, we're a little bit rebellious. I'm a little bit stubborn, a little bit thick up here sometimes, yet the Lord still holds me. He doesn't just say, I've had enough of you. He is so gracious to us. And so he says in verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't it wonderful to be loved by God? What would you trade for that? Can you look around, open up a catalog, walk through a Walmart or a car store, or browse, you know, the big cities and look around at the homes, you know, maybe in Beverly Hills or Los Angeles and these exotic islands where these castles are made. Would you trade the love that God has for you, your salvation, for any of those things? Of course not. Why not? Because we know their end and we know what our end would be as well. We would be utterly consumed with terrors, but by the grace of God, instead, we have a hope and the promise of eternal life. And judgment has been stayed against us. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God. The Bible says that through Christ, we are at peace with God. And so though sometimes we might be discouraged, we might wonder why, we are far better off than the richest man that ever walked this earth without the Lord Jesus Christ. Far, far better off. And so he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? Who am I? The Lord is the most important thing. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He is our reward. He is our riches. He is our wealth. He is the most valuable thing that we could ever have. And through faith in Christ, we have him. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. To chase after other gods, to chase after other things but God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So as we close this evening, I do my best to keep my word here and end on time. It's just good to know that we don't have to envy the wicked. It's good to know, even though sometimes we get discouraged with our struggles, we know from this morning's message, those struggles will grow our faith and we become more like Christ in those difficulties. And that if we had all the gold and silver in the world, but we didn't have who we have in heaven, we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be in trouble, utterly consumed with terror. Sometimes I have to remind myself, like Asaph did, that there's nothing to envy out there. As a matter of fact, it's not envy that we should feel for those that reject Christ. It's pity. And that pity should motivate us to share these truths, to share the hope of Jesus Christ and the richness of salvation and His grace. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder that Asaph brings to us. God, we are so thankful for Christ. We are so blessed to be saved. Lord, we just ask that You would remind us of this. And though we struggle, we are in good company. In the company of people like Paul, who had to learn to be content when he didn't have anything. Lord, we're in good company with the disciples, in good company with those in places of this world that are poor and persecuted for their faith. We're in good company, Father, because we're in Your hands. As believers, we are safe. And Father, who have we in heaven but You? You are our reward. Jesus Christ, our reward. We thank You so much. We ask You bless us as we close. In His name, amen.